Welcome again to Southeast City Church. The children can be dismissed now for the children's service. So I'm just going to read Acts and Matthew, passage from the Bible. So Acts 4:32, verse 37. 32 to 37. Now the large group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one said that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. And the apostles were given testimony with great power to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed for each person's basic needs. Joseph, a Levite and a Cypriot by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Then Matthew 6, verse 19 to 24 and 33. Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can be a slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and of money. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added and provided for you.
Hello. Thank you, Mary, for reading that. Great to see everyone again this afternoon. As we're continuing our series in the resilience, David asked me to do generosity and simplicity. Well, those are two massive topics, but I didn't know anything about simplicity. I'm not the right guy to ask to preach on simplicity. But I found out a lot of things about it, and hopefully we'll learn together. I'm still praying about it, but I think we'll get there. We opened earlier, if you were here earlier, Lord, help me be grateful for what I have. Remember that I don't need most of what I want, and that joy is found in simplicity and generosity. Now, that came from a pastor about 13 years ago who was struggling to preach on generosity. It was the time of giving at their church, and so he came up with a series of talks that culminated into a book called Enough, which is now created into something called The Theology of Enough. And we're going to walk through some of these concepts and focus our time on generosity and then switch gears to simplicity. Now, David did say it was 90 minutes, so I'll take only 89 of those 90 minutes. Now, I have to apologize. 2 weeks ago, I was here doing family services, and I went over 50 minutes, and that was only supposed to be 30. So you just going to give you a warning. If you got, I think we have little pillows along the side there and little blankets if it gets too long. So generosity. Eric Luddy, a pastor, said this: extravagant love, as in every generation before us, has been ridiculed and scorned. It is seen as wasteful and reckless overspending. But extravagant love, the offering of everything, the emptying of the pockets of our lives, is the essence of true Christianity. And then Winston Churchill, and you all mostly know who Winston Churchill is, although none of us around maybe at World War II, but we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. And if there's anything I want you guys to take home with you today, is that statement, that we make a life by what we give. Now, it's funny how the Lord manufactured everything to lead up to this. This was supposed to be, this topic was 2 weeks ago. It got shifted to today. Funny enough, our tax receipts for Southeast City showed up this week. And I was able to share that with you. And it just came together as generosity of what you guys have been doing. So when I preach, it's not calling out anyone. It's not talking to anyone personally. It's actually reaffirming what you guys already know. And we're going to fine-tune some of those things and maybe get some lessons to encourage us to actually go beyond what we've been thinking about in terms of generosity. Now, let's go back to our passage that we read earlier on this, Acts chapter 4. You've got to remember in Acts chapter 4, it's just the early beginnings of the first church. And these words that Mary recounted earlier were actually echoed in Acts chapter 2. It's a recurring theme that happens, and we're going to see another passage very similar to it in 2 Corinthians, where Paul speaks. But here in Acts chapter 4, it's the believer sharing. And it's not I struggled with that passage because I said, so why isn't the church acting like they did? And if you recall what the passage said, it was that we just pooled. Well, not really pool everything. We just made sure that all of our goods were available for those who had need. And it's not a form of communism, and it's not a form of communal living and separating ourselves from the world. It was actually knowing that what we had and what we have is not ours. So how's that compared to the world at large? Well, the false narrative that is being preached by the world would say this: God helps those who help themselves. Simply put, buckle up, buttercup, get out there and work, and those who work get to help themselves. And God will come alongside those who pull up their bootstraps and get out there and fend for themselves. Because God's saying, there's a faithful worker, there's somebody who's using his skills, and there is somebody that I have called into that. And so we all just take care of ourselves because God's going to come in the midst of all that. The other false narrative is, if I give away my stuff, I'm going to have less. There's a sort of panic of our possessions where, you know, if I have two, I always need a spare, and I can't give, you know, the other one because I'm just going to need that one. Now, maybe you guys don't think that way. I do. If you come and see our pantry, we have probably 10 items of everything in there. It's just because it's going to be apocalyptic, and I won't be able to get this, and I've got to hold on to it because I'm going to be the one that's in need, and I don't want to be the one looking out there. So if I give away my stuff, I will have less. The third false narrative that the world would give you is that what is mine is for me to use as I please. It's like every home is someone's castle. You're allowed to come in only if I let you in that front door. Because past that front door, it's all mine. This is my home. My name is on the deed. The mail that comes in has got my name on it. All my items are cataloged and inventory for insurance purposes. And everything that's got my name on it is mine. And I worked really hard. I really did work hard. And I worked hard to accumulate all this. And I get to use it. And if I feel generous one of these days, I may share a little bit with you. But no, what is mine is for me to use as I please. Now, what if we took that and juxtaposed to a God-shaped narrative? What if we said, what does Scripture say about this? The first thing it's going to tell you in many stories, and the one in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 2, God helps those who can't help themselves. That is the whole point. He has blessed some so that they can bless others. If we tried to do something on our own, we would have ulterior motives. We would look to see, what's the point of this? What's that angle? What's my cut? Where do I get something out of this? No. God steps in and says he knows that there's going to be those with and those without. The Lord spends much of his time in the scriptures, in the gospels, where he is going from town to town speaking of either the rich or of the poor. He knows the class system that he's in front of. He knows, in fact, he even says on his way out the door in his final words, one of them is saying, you'll always have the poor with you. You won't have me. And he knows that this will continue on until redemption, until the kingdom ushering in its final and full way. And until that time, we as Christians step in. How about another God-shaped narrative? If we all share, we all would have enough. If we all shared, we all would have enough. Wouldn't that emulate what the early church did? That last thing, the basic needs of that verse, right? Verse 37, the tail end of it. There's a note that says, as any person needed. Like there was always someone there to fill that void. You know, they just did a tally, and there are now close to 3,000 billionaires in the world today. China is number one, USA is number two. And there is wealth upon wealth and levels upon levels and stores upon stores and inventory upon inventory and possessions upon possessions, and the list can go on. And in the North American context, we would actually be quite ashamed to know how much we spend on ourselves compared to the rest of the world. And when you think about it, we all kind of form the 1% of the world. It doesn't take much. All you have to earn, I think, is $17,000 a year, and you're in 1% of the world. You only have to accumulate $4,000 in assets, and you're in 1% of the world. So if we all think collectively we have it tough, I think we may have to reevaluate that. The last God-shaped, and these are just skimming high-level nuggets here, but we're not going to exhaust it. But the last one I wanted to share, what I have is God's to use for God's glory. And that is just simple, basic stewardship. 2 weeks ago, we were talking about service, and I said, after coming to the faith, there's two things, service, what we do for God, and stewardship, what we do with God's gifts. And so we get and accumulate and all of it. We could put our name on it, tag it here. This is mine. That's yours. At the end of the day, where did it all come from? He formed this world out of nothing. We then took those raw materials and made it into something. And that something belongs in each and every one of us. And if you think I'm talking about just money, it's a lot more than that. So how do we navigate through the spectrum? False narrative, God-shaped narrative. We got to look at, and then of course, as everything, the pendulum swings to the extremes on either side. Dave shared that last week, talking about extremes. Well, one extreme that the church took was the prosperity gospel. The more you give to God, the more he's going to give back. Give me $1,000 and I'll promise you $10,000 will be in your bank account by Friday. Next Friday. No, the one right after that. No, well, there's another Friday. One of those Fridays we'll get there. The prosperity gospel is, it's all about wealth and health. The more you pray, the more you get. The more you bless, the more you're blessed. And there's this sort of new rat race we've created in the Christian context. The other one is the other extreme, the poverty gospel. I'm just going to rid myself of everything. I'm going to have one set of clothes. I'm going to live in a tent. And I'm going to give everything to the poor. Well, that's what Dallas Willard says about that. The idealization of poverty is one of the most dangerous illusions of the Christians in the contemporary world. Stewardship, which requires possessions and includes giving, is true spiritual discipline in relation to wealth. In general, being poor is one of the poorest ways to help the poor. And so when I was saying earlier, what are we going to potentially give for God in this generosity that's shaped by God? Well, there's five things that we can do. I want to focus on three. Body, of course, our physical body, in helping in any way we can. Soul, of course, in the spiritual sense, so many levels. But the three that would come to mind and something that's on a more practical level, uses body and soul, is time, talents, and treasures. The three T's. And I'm Taffy, that's the fourth T. No. So time, really, how basic is that? Allotting or giving some of our precious time. Do you know how busy I am? Is that the classic expression you hear when you talk to friends about going for a coffee or coming out this or that? Do you know how busy I am? Me and my brother-in-law joke back and forth about that. Of course, he's always busier than I am, but it's just time. How about your talents? It has nothing really to do with your possessions and your wealth. Talents are all sorts of things that you just, God has granted us so much in different ways. I'm going to cut to the chase, but one of the things we can do when we think about these things, have you ever stopped to just consider and count your blessings? Just stop and say, you know, I have full eyesight. I have full hearing. I have my senses all working. I have a job. I have a home. I have a car. I have a Bible at home. I could read it anywhere. Just start anywhere. I breathe air. I mean, you start counting your blessings, and you just wonder all these talents that we have. And then, of course, our treasures. And our treasures does not necessarily mean a house. Or money, all kinds of things. I was saying to David earlier that I was going to share my library with you, but I haven't figured that. I haven't got there yet. By the end of the sermon, I may change that, but I haven't got there yet. Now, there's the theology of enough, which I was referencing earlier too. And it really talks about where there is a need and someone can meet that need, the supply will never run out. Just think of that. A call to arms, a call for a need, a brother, a sister is in need, a neighbor, a co-worker, a fellow student, a fellow worker is in need, and you step up and fill that need. And we become, what is that? It becomes a theology enough that leads to the gospel of abundance. Meaning that the Lord will continue this supply. I'm not saying we're ever going to be out of needs. And I'm not talking about back to that prosperity gospel. That if you meet a need for somebody, you're going to get it back in spades. What you should be thinking, the true gospel, is that you actually meet a need without ever expecting it to ever get paid back. You know, some of us go, oh, you know, I gave that guy a ride to the airport the other day. One of these days I'm going to call on him. It's like the Godfather. One of these days I make a call and ask on a need. It may never come, but that day may come. Well, that's not the Christian gospel. You're supposed to just give, and especially to those who can't pay back. How about C.S. Lewis thinking about what is enough? And I think we should even go farther than C.S. Lewis. I do not believe that one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we're probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they're too small. There ought to be things that we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. Isn't it something when you build your calendar, you say, I'm going to go there, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to see that movie, I'm going to watch that show, I'm going to listen to that music, I'm going to go to that great restaurant, I'm going to have lamb chops. Oh, did I say lamb chops? Oh, sorry, that was somebody else. But anyway, and then all of a sudden you realize, no, I'm going to give that up. I don't need that. I don't need that, et cetera. Okay, now we're going to get into this. That was my introductory. What does it mean to be generous? Characterized by a noble or forbearing spirit, magnanimous, kindly, liberal, and giving. Paul would say this in 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 19. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Most people are casting around looking for real life. Without being tethered to Jesus Christ, the only available life that this earth has to offer is the trappings of this life. Wealth, status, social standing, power, wealth, accumulation of material goods. I wanted to find life, real life, and then I found it in the person of Jesus Christ. As a follower of Jesus Christ, we are able to imitate him, the way he lived and conducted himself. He was generous, helping, healing, encouraging, being there for people. This is where life is truly found. It's challenging, exciting, and energizing to follow Christ and to be involved in helping build the kingdom of God. So what are you giving yourself to? That's what it means to be generous. What are you giving yourself to? And the Lord in the parable, the rich landowner, would say these things as the opening before he says the parable. He says, watch out, be on your guard against kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And then as he gets into this about this guy building bigger barns and bigger barns, and he goes, you fool, this very night of your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get all that you've prepared for? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. That's found in Luke 12. And Paul will remind us in 2 Corinthians that God loves a cheerful giver. God desires us to be generous and to give with joy. We talked about joy earlier. Joy. Theology of giving and of simplicity. A number of years ago, I was doing a study on agape. Agape, for those who know, divine love, it's really formulated in Jesus Christ. And as you dig deeper and deeper in agape, it comes to resemble another word that is the word give. Whenever we love, we really give. We give our time, our heart, our lives to those who we care deeply about. Thus, in emphasizing generosity, God is really wanting us to be lovers of others, people who care and bless others. Think of Genesis 12. We saw it this morning at the Bible study. Abraham's promise, his covenant. I will bless you. You will bless others. Others will be blessed by you. It just keeps repeating itself. So, now that we've seen what is generosity? What is giving? How are you going to be a blessing to others? There's a great story in 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 8, verse 1 to 5. Paul's writing about this Macedonian church. Now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. That's Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Out of most severe trial, their outflowing joy, their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave us as much as they were able, even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints, and they did not do so as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So what do we see here? They saw a need and acted. They gave sacrificially. They gave even when they were poor. Now, I would attest this to this day and age, and if anyone has done the street work that with OIM and feeding the homeless, is when I give out two granola bars and the guy gives it back to me and says, you know what, I just need one. Somebody else will need that. This is like the homeless giving all they have. The Macedonian churches. Extreme poverty. And gave beyond what they could give. They gave with enthusiasm, with eagerness. They gave even though they were poor and God was their primary focus. They gave first to the Lord and then to others. It goes on in that passage to bring one of the verses I trust that we've all memorized over time for those who've been in Christian circles. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich for your sakes, he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. That word grace, in this context, it actually means generosity. Very powerful. We don't have time to unpack that. So begin by praying and asking God where he wants you to invest your time and wealth, and then be observant to the needs that come your way. Be willing to give sacrificially. Finally, be discerning. Be led by the Holy Spirit. You know, there are so many more needs that we could ever supply. You have to be, in some respects, strategic. Just think about those things. So generosity undercuts greed by redirecting our hungers into channels that bless and love people. One, this is the application. If you're now testing, we're just about to switch over to simplicity. So before we say goodbye to generosity, plan your giving. Volunteer in ways that take you outside your comfort zone. There's some stuff in our weekly email that I'm going to share with you at the end that are things that you can get out of your comfort zone. Write benevolence into your budget. There's a group that does this. They just take $10 a month. They just put it away, and then eventually they just accumulate that and bless somebody with it. Simple thing. Seek God's heart for the poor through study and prayer. Give away the same amount of money. I'm going to go over this part. It says something about give the same amount of money that you would spend on Christmas gifts. No, we wouldn't do that. I'm just going to skip that part. Give time away at the same rate that you spend time in recreation. One for one. 1 hour of pleasure, 1 hour of time given away. And then spend time getting to know someone who is without monetary resources. Befriend them. Back to just giving your time. Simplicity. John Piper, we just saw that generosity comes from God. It's God-given all the way through. When you think of the passage in Acts, grace, great power. When you think of the churches in Macedonia, grace was upon them all. It's God-empowered grace that allows us to be generous. And out of the freedom from worry, John Piper would say that God's generosity provides comes in an impulse toward simplicity rather than accumulation. So what do we learn right off the bat? It's coming from God. Second, that is, it's contrast or the opposite of accumulation. And so our passage was Matt chapter 6. I love it every time we're in the Sermon of the Mount. I think we could spend an eternity in there. We will. I think so. That's where we're going to just study the Sermon of the Mount. I think he told us that when we were reading it. Anyway, talks about the collecting of treasures, the eye of the body. No one can be a slave to two masters. In Luke's version of this, it says, but seek his kingdom and these things will be provided to you. He gives a little more detail. Don't be afraid, little flock. I mean, it's just so intimate with us. Because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. He's giving us the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old. An inexhaustible treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What's the false narrative about simplicity? The false narrative that the world is telling you is things make you happy. And I can attest to that. I'm a very happy man because I've got a lot of stuff in my house. Although moths will come in. We got mothballs. Do you guys know mothballs? Yeah, that's still ancient stuff anyway. It's to stop the moths from eating your clothes. But security. Things will give you security. Ah, yes. I can rest easy now that I have an access to my private transportation device. It's a car, but we call it a private transportation device. Powerful. I have so many things. I'm powerful. And then, of course, by keeping up in the rat race and getting beyond the Joneses. Sorry, is there any Joneses here? Okay, keeping on the Nahases. We'll just use them. And then saying success is measured by how better we are than our neighbor or the person down the street or somebody at work. This is all related to another concept called avarice, an old kind of old word, where excessive desire for money and material possessions will make us happy. Excessive desire. What's Jesus' narrative against what the false narrative is? Well, let's go back to the passage in Matthew chapter 6. Two kinds of treasures. You got two options. And each one of them is good or not so good. I could say bad, but earthly and heavenly. He says, collect yourselves treasures in heaven. Two kinds of eyes, a healthy and an unhealthy. Now, this is also metaphorical language because the idea of eyes is very kind of first century Palestine. Even now we have the concept of the evil eye. My mom has these blue stones all over her house to ward off the evil eye, which is kind of related to Satan, of course, and where you get curses instead of blessings. But even in here, the medical, if you've got a good eye, you can see clearly. If you don't, there's darkness. And so it's talking about that spiritual idea of light and darkness. And as the Lord says, how dark is the darkness? So if you have a healthy, good eye, which is an amazing organ we have, by the way, then you see everything. And then, of course, the other two kinds of treasure, God versus, or is against, or juxtaposed against mammon, which is the Aramaic word for treasures or money or possessions. It's a hard issue. You can be poor, but serve mammon. Well, that's counterintuitive. Yeah, you'd be struggling in this life, because you're struggling in this life. You're not going in with a hard issue that says, God's got me. And you could also be quite rich and still be totally focused on the kingdom of God because you're using your wealth to help those who don't. And so we can all fall in that trap. It's not poor. It's not a class thing of rich versus poor. Simplicity, as defined by Richard Foster, is the Christian discipline of simplicity is an inward reality that results in an outward lifestyle. And this is where I said about the heart issue. We can do so many external things. In fact, I think we do a lot of external things because we're afraid of what the consequences would be if we were found out, or if we didn't do it, or if we went counterintuitive to society. So we keep up these wonderful masks of how wonderful everything is, and look what I'm doing, But if we haven't really had a heart change, your motivations aren't God-shaped. Both the inward and the outward aspects of simplicity are essential. We deceive ourselves if we believe we can possess the inward reality without actually having its profound effect on how we live. We could all just bottle it up inside and just not share with anyone. Or we can attempt to arrange, as I was saying, the outward lifestyle of simplicity without the inward reality leads to deadly legalism. We just give because we're told to give. Simplicity begins with an inward focus and unity. It means to live out what Thomas Kelly, an old preacher guy, 17th, 18th century, that called the divine center. Experiencing the inward reality liberates us outwardly. Speech becomes truthful and honest. Yes, we're talking about speech, something as simple as speech. The lust for status and position is gone because we no longer need status and position. We cease from showy extravagance, not on the grounds of being unable to afford it, but on the grounds of principle. Like, we don't want to do this. Our goods become available to others. We join the experience of Richard Byrd, a Christian who lived out in the Arctic for a number of months. And then he journaled, he says, I am learning that a man could live profoundly without masses of things. Contemporary culture lacks both the inward reality and the outward lifestyle of simplicity. Inwardly, modern man is fractured, fragmented. He is trapped in a maze of competing attachments. One moment he makes decisions on the basis of sound reason, and the next he's making it just out of fear because he's afraid of what others will think of him. He has no unity of focus around which life is oriented. Because we lack a divine center, our need for security has led us into an insane attachment to things. We must clearly understand that the lust for affluence in contemporary society is psychotic. Psychotic, you say? That's a little drastic. Well, it's psychotic because it has completely lost touch with reality. We crave for things. Listen to this. We crave for things we neither enjoy. We crave for things we neither enjoy. We buy things we do not want to impress people we do not like. We buy things we do not want to impress people we do not like. Where planned obsolescence leaves us, psychological obsolescence takes over. We are made to feel ashamed to wear clothes or drive cars until they're worn out. The mass media has convinced us that out of step with fashion is to be out of step with reality. It's time to reawaken to the fact that conformity to a sick society is to be sick. Until we see how unbalanced our culture has become at this point, we will not be able to deal with the mammon spirit within ourselves, nor will we desire Christian simplicity. Listen to how the message translates Romans 12 and 2. You know, our famous, another verse relegated to memory. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. But let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed. Thus, you will prove in practice that the will of God is good and acceptable to him and perfect. We need to be careful so as to not let the world around us squeeze us into its mold. Keeping focus upon one thing, God, will help us live simple lives versus the lies caught up with things, money, and position. Listen what Dallas Willard. Dallas Willard's got a lot to say on this, but the spiritually wise person has always known that frivolous consumption corrupts the soul away from trust in, worship of, and service to God and injures our neighbors as well. Evelyn Underhill would say this, take this away with you too. We mostly spend our lives conjugating three verbs, to want, to have, to do. So your time, talents, treasures, three T's, to want, to have, to do, what? Craving, clutching, and fussing. We are kept in perpetual unrest. It's really a battle between discontentment and contentment. What makes you content? Let's just go to our key verse, Matthew 6 and 33. But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Again, Dallas Willard's paraphrase of this: direct your actions toward making a difference in the realm of spiritual substance sustained and governed by God, his kingdom. Invest your life in what God is doing, which cannot be lost. It's stored in heaven. Soren Kierkegaard, a great philosopher, a lot to say about the kingdom. And for the sake of time, we're going to leave him off the page. Sorry, Soren. The key is focus upon kingdom produces an inward reality. Seeking first God's kingdom and the righteousness, both personal and social, of that kingdom is the only thing that could be central in the spiritual discipline of simplicity. So we come to application. What are we going to do about all this information? Well, I got a 10-point list. Each one could probably spend us a lot of time. So we'll just go through them on a high level. You can mark them down as we go across this. None of these are surprising, by the way. And that's why this is the part of the sermon I just like to white out and just pass over this. Buy things for usefulness, not status. That's everything. House, car, clothes. Do we really need that? Reject anything that becomes an addiction. Earlier this morning, we were talking about addiction. It could be anything, really, anything. There's a great story about this guy who got the paper every morning, and that was how he started his day. And then he's like, no, I can't do it. Where's my paper? And then he figured out, oh, there's the neighbor's newspaper. I'll figure a way to get the newspaper from the neighbors. And then he wakes up in reality and says, oh my goodness, can you imagine? I was actually going to think of stealing my neighbor's paper to satisfy my fixation and my addiction, to have the paper read to me daily. So he calls up the newspaper, says, that's it, I've got to cancel my subscription. I can't keep this up. And he goes, well, what about your weekend? Don't you want the weekend paper? No, I'm going cold turkey. Anyway, it was just it's a small thing just to say how we can fall in that trap. Even the coffee we buy. Oh, no, that's for another part. That's not for us here. Develop a habit of giving things away. Now, I'm a pack rat. My wife's not here today, which was strategic. So I'm a hoarder because I just do not give anything away. If it doesn't work, it's going to figure some way down the line it's going to work. And then I keep it to its bitter end because I just can't part with anything. So you can part with things. Don't hold on to things. Deaccumulate. Now, this is not Marie Kondo, purge thing, but you may follow what she has to say on that. Avoid gadgets. Now, not totally, because how do we reach you if I can't get you on your phone? No, keep your gadget, but don't buy what they sell. They're telling you that it's going to improve life. I don't know, has anyone's life improved because of this thing called the gadget? I think in the real sense of gadgets, we've lost three arts: the art of reading, the art of conversation, and the art of writing. I got a whole sermon on that. We'll leave that one alone. But right now, just imagine that if something was turned, if we didn't have those things. And they've got planned obsolescence. So when you're buying your Apple 10, it's got the brochure for Apple 11 in the back. You haven't looked down far enough, but it's there. Now, learn to enjoy things without buying them. Now, this I cannot do. Sorry, I've got to own everything. I can't, what do you mean, go in the library and take out a book or something? But there are those simple little things that you can do. Borrow from a friend. You don't always have to own things. Develop a deeper appreciation for creation. Do we actually, even in this harsh 6 months we call winter, for those skiers and skaters and snowboarders and snowmobilers, they love this. And they just seek out nature every weekend and even every night if they could. Just think about what we have. Stop to, as they say, smell the roses. Enjoy what God has given us. It is beautiful, even though it's groaning for its renewal and restoration, and all this will come to pass. But it's good while it's still here. Avoid buying now for pay later schemes. I'm not a salesman on that stuff, but anyway, it's the idea of pay now and all this stuff. You get into interest and usury and all this sort of stuff. There's all kinds of biblical principles against it, but just keep that out and park that one for you. Obey Jesus' command about plain and honest speech, and I referred to it earlier, but keep your yeas yea and your noes noes. That's one aspect, but don't always impress people with techno jargon and stuff like that that they can't understand. I do that a lot myself. I just, and whether it's my working world or sharing biblical studies and stuff, I want to show off how much I know, so I tell you all these big words that I can't even pronounce or spell, but I just try to pass it along. But how's that going to help the other person? Plain, honest speech. Reject anything that breeds oppression of others. Ah, now we're talking about our coffee. When you're going out to buy things, maybe think about where that product or something came from. If you're buying something that oppresses a brother or sister, or oppresses a worker in some region of the country, or world, for that matter, think about it. I'm not saying this is easy to figure through these things, but just consider these things. And then finally, shun anything that distracts you from seeking the kingdom of God. All your pursuit of things, we can be built up and saying, I'm going to be the greatest X, or I'm going to get all these nice letters after my name, or I'm going to be great in this thing and stuff. Meanwhile, the kingdom is floating by you. It's receded and it's way out of your realm. Keep the focus on God. Keep the kingdom in the front. So, back to our quote that we started with, Lord, help me be grateful for what I have. Remember that I don't need most of what I want, and that joy is found in simplicity and generosity. Now we have some reflections. My outline on the first one was there. What does it mean to be generous? Have you thought about these things? Did today change anything? I hope you've got at least one thing you could take away. So what are we going to give? So what are you giving yourself to? Where do you see yourself in the kingdom of God as positioned to give your time, talents, and treasures? So how are you going to be a blessing to others? Think about those places. I just think of all the things that we've done in this little church since this little time. And those 3 years of just joy and joy and joy of what we've been able to do in so many different places. And yet, our work has only just begun. On simplicity, what does your budget reveal about your priorities? And you sit down and you think about where everything is going. Have you stopped to wonder about that? What does your schedule reveal about your priorities? It's not just where you put all your resources, but your personal time. Ultimately, is Jesus your first priority? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you or provided to you. As we said, God was giving you the kingdom. And those who do not identify as Christians and coming here and just seeking and thinking about what is the message that we have to share. In our series of resilience, we are invoking the disciplines of what can we gather from this Christian life. And in this concept and topic of generosity and simplicity, these are the words we can attest to. Does this resonate with you? I am grateful for what I have. I don't need most of what I want. And that joy is found in simplicity and generosity. Is that where you find joy? Can you find joy there? Would you consider making Jesus your first priority? So I'm just going to stop there and let you consider and ponder these things as we reflect on what we've been able to share today.